reading from the kitab of Hazrat Shah Hakim Muhammad Akhtar Sahib Rahimahullah, the beautiful sunnats of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is just a list of sunnat, different sunnats of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam practiced during his life. So, inshallah, in this manner it will be easy for us to memorize them, to start practicing on them. In the other kitab will go into more detail of the practices of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The first chapter is the sunnats upon awakening. The first sunnat, immediately upon awakening, rub the face and the eyes with both the palms in order to remove the effects of sleep. Immediately upon awakening, one should rub his face and his eyes with both the palms to remove the effects of sleep. The second sunnah, when the eyes open in the morning, recite this dua. Alhamdulillahi alladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhin nushur. الحمد لله الذي أحيانا بعدما أماتنا وإليه النشور. Translation: All praise is due to Allah who brought us to life after having granted us death, and to Him we will be resurrected. The third sunnah: When awakening from sleep, cleanse the mouth with a miswak. The fourth sunnah: The use of the miswak should be repeated when making wudu. Using the miswak upon awakening is one sunnah, and using the miswak when making wudu is another sunnah. The fifth sunnah, when wearing one's trousers, first put on the right leg, then the left one. When putting on a kurta or shirt, first put on the right sleeve and then the left one. The same procedure should be followed when wearing a vest. When wearing a shoe as well, first put on the right shoe. But when removing any garment, any shoe, then first remove the left, then the right. This is the sunnah method when removing any garment from the body. So any clothing that a person is wearing should start from the right hand side, his right hand, his right foot, his right leg. But when removing the clothing, then you start from the left. You remove the left hand first, or the left leg first. The sixth sunnah, before immersing the hands into any utensil, wash them thoroughly. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentions, فَإِنَّكَ لَا تَدْرِي أَيْنَ بَاتَتْ يَدُكَ. A person is, he doesn't know where his hands were while he was sleeping. He could have touched some najasat, something impure. A person should clean his hands before he uses. The first thing he does in the morning, he should wash his hands. And sunnat and duas upon entering and leaving the toilet. For the purpose of istinja, take along water and lumps of clay. It's mustahab to use clay. In our times, if a person uses toilet paper, to use 3 lumps of clay or 3 stones is mustahab, it is preferable. If circumstances prevail, then this will be sufficient. Due to clay lumps, difficulties are experienced in flushing the toilets. Thus, ulama have advised that toilet paper should be used so that one does not spoil, damage the toilet or damage the flushing system. So, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's time, they used to use lumps of clay or soil. But in our times, especially when we're using toilets, it will be preferable to use toilet paper. It was the practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to visit the toilet with his head covered and with his shoes on. Before entering the toilet, he said this dua: Bismillah, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. Bismillah, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. O Allah, I seek your protection from the male and female jinns. Note, Mullah Ali Qari rahimahullah is written in Mirqat that with the blessings of the recitation of this dua, a veil is cast between the person visiting the toilet and the evil jinnat. Hence, they are unable to see one's private parts. He has also written that the ba in the word al-khubuth can be read with either a dhamma or a sakin. Min al-khubuthi or min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. Both will be correct. اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الخبث والخبائث واللهم إني أعوذ بك من الخبث والخبائث. To read it in both these ways are correct. And when coming out of the toilet, step out with the right foot first and then recite this dua: غفرانك الحمد لله الذي أذهب عني الأذى وعافاني. غفرانك الحمد لله الذي أذهب عني الأذى وعافاني. Oh Allah, I seek forgiveness from you. All praise is due to Allah who removed me from that which was harmful and granted me safety. Before entering the toilet, one should remove any ring, etc., upon which any ayah or the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is visible. If a taweez is covered with a cloth and sewn, it will be permissible to enter the toilet wearing it. Before entering the toilet, if a person has any ring or any paper or anything with him, where some ayah of the Quran is written, where there's some ring which has the name of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then this should be removed before entering the toilet. Or it should be covered in a piece of cloth and then kept on a person in the pocket. If a taweez is covered with a cloth and sewn, it will be permissible to enter the toilet while wearing it. When relieving oneself, do not face the Qibla, nor turn the back towards it. So when we're relieving the Qibla, one should not face the back or the front towards the toilet. If the toilet is built in such a way that the front or the back will face the Qibla, and then a person doesn't have, it's not his toilet, he doesn't have the ability to turn it away, to move it away from the direction of the Qibla, and the person should turn his body slightly towards the right or slightly towards the left, so that he is not facing the Qibla directly. When relieving oneself, do not speak except out of absolute necessity. Also, do not engage in any dhikr whilst in the toilet. When relieving oneself, do not speak except out of absolute necessity. Also, do not engage in any dhikr whilst in the toilet. Number 10, be extremely careful and ensure that droplets of urine and stool do not splash upon one, as most of the punishment of the grave is due to not protecting oneself from urine splashes. Be extremely careful and ensure that droplets of urine and stool do not splash upon one, as most of the punishment of the grave is due to not protecting oneself from urine splashes. Once Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was passing a grave, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had opened up the scene of what was occurring in this grave to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he saw this person was being punished. So he informed the Sahaba radiallahu anhu that this person, the punishment the person was, that was being meted out to this person, was because he hadn't taken care to make sure that urine doesn't come onto his body when he had relieved himself. Number 11, do not touch the private parts with the right hand during istinja. Use the left hand for this purpose. Do not touch the private parts with the right hand during istinja. The left hand should be used for this purpose. Reading from the Kitab Islahu al-Ibadat, prepared by Maulana Musa Kaji. The preface of the Kitab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا دُخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَّةِ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ مُّبِينٌ. O believers, enter into Islam and submission completely and do not follow the footsteps of Shaitan, for surely he is your open enemy. This verse commands us to enter into complete Islam. This means we should accept every law and adopt it practically. Accepting the law, believing it to be of Allah, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is separate, and to bring this law, this command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we have learned, into practice is a separate matter. By adopting any other path, we will be following in the path of Shaitan. Islam refers to a complete system of life which has been mentioned in the Quran and Sunnah. This includes one's aqaid, his beliefs, his ibadat, his formal acts of worship, his mu'amalat, his dealings, all his financial transactions and dealings, his mu'asharat, his social etiquettes, how he interacts with people, and akhlaq, a person's character. Thus enter into this complete framework of Islam. When a person has brought all these different aspects of Islam into his life, the sunnahs of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam relating to all these different branches of deen, then the person has completely entered into Islam. So when Allah mentions udkhulu fi silmi kaffa, then this encompasses all these different branches of deen. Bearing this in mind, my respected ustad and sheikh Hazrat Mawlana Abdul Hamid Ishaq Sahib rahimahullah damat barakatuh has requested the servant to prepare some booklets which could be read in the Khanqah daily in Ramadan, so that these basic points could be revised. This booklet is the second in the series. We make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts this booklet through His mercy and makes it a means of benefit for myself and the Ummah at large. Note, in this booklet we have discussed some of the relevant or current masail. These masail are in accordance to the verdicts issued from the Madrasa Darul Ifta. It is possible that other Darul Iftas in the country may hold a different view in certain masail. However, if there is a view of permissibility and impermissibility, then one should always act on the more cautious view by exercising abstention. Importance of ibadat. After correcting one's beliefs, one has to be a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which becomes manifest in the following acts of worship. These must be performed on its appropriate times with all its rulings to obtain maximum benefit. The first is salah. The most important aspect in a Muslim's life is his salah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the first action to be questioned about on the day of Qiyamah will be salah. If a person's salah is found to be proper, then all his other acts will pass and they will also be proper. If a person's salah is found to be wanting, is found to be spoiled, then all his other acts will fail also. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Salah is the key to Jannah. The distinguishing factor between kufr and iman is the deliberate neglect of salah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions in the riwayat of Muslim Sharif that the thing that distinguishes between iman and kufr is deliberate neglect of salah. In the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, only those who were known to be munafiqeen used to neglect salah. They used to not come to the masjid. All those who were known as mu'mineen were always in the masjid for salah. Remember, however, that performance of salah is not enough. During salah, one is conversing. One is having a conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus, one should carefully watch how he performs his salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded iqamati salah, that is perfecting one's salah. This means one should be vigilant with regards to his salah and all the necessary acts related to the salah. One should ensure that one is aware of the necessary masail relating to salah. His tajweed should be correct. His salah should be performed at the correct time. Salah should be performed in jama'at, in congregation for men. And there should be outward tranquility and inward concentration, khushu and khudu, when one performs his salah. A person should continuously strive to better, to improve his salah. The second ibadah is zakat. A Muslim must pay 2.5% zakat on all his wealth yearly, which will be given to the needy. Like salah, zakat is a fundamental of Islam. Numerous Quranic verses command the paying of zakah, while warning of dire punishment for refraining from paying zakah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, the one who pays zakah on his wealth has purified his wealth. From narrations we learn that firstly, zakat is compulsory every year. Zakat is fard. Secondly, failure to pay zakat results in calamity and misfortune settling over one. The calamity here on earth is depletion of wealth, elimination of blessings, famine, etc. While the calamity in the hereafter for not paying zakat is the fire of Jahannam. Besides zakat, there are other rights of wealth. Fulfilling the rights of family members, looking after masajid, madaris and other religious causes, assisting people in dire straits, etc., are some of the rights that exist on the wealth of a person. After Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had passed away, and there were certain tribes, certain people that refrained from paying zakah. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was prepared to wage jihad against these people if they do not discharge their zakah, and he was prepared to wage jihad against these people so that they may start paying the zakah again. That's how important the zakah is. The third is fasting. This refers to abstaining from eating, drinking, and fulfilling one's carnal desires from dawn till sunset during the entire month of Ramadan. Weakness in one's iman and love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is strengthened by fasting. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, every person has a zakah to pay, and the zakah of one's body is fasting. Just as zakah purifies one's wealth, fasting purifies one's body both spiritually and physically. In accordance with one's sincerity and protection of his eyes, his tongue, ears, limbs, his heart, thoughts and stomach from sin, the more beneficial his fast will be. The fourth ibadah that will be discussed is Hajj. Once in a lifetime, a person must perform Hajj to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if he has the means. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he who performs the Hajj without committing any obscenity and immorality comes out of his sins like the day his mother gave birth to him. When a person completes his Hajj in such a manner, when he abstains from obscenity and immorality, then he completes his Hajj on such a state that all his sins are wiped out. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also mentioned, whoever passes away and he has not performed Hajj, then let him die if he wishes as a Jew or a Christian. To perform Umrah once in a lifetime is Sunnah Muakkada, and to visit Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Medina Munawwara is a great act of worship and a means of great blessings and benefits. Number five is qurbani. Qurbani, or sacrificing animals on the occasion of Eid al-Adha, is obligatory on those whom Sadaqatul Fitr is compulsory. It is such a great act of worship that even if it is not obligatory, one should try and render it. Number six is tilawa. Daily a person should endeavor to recite Quran Sharif. A bare minimum of two khatam should be made yearly. Ideally, a non-hafiz should complete a khatam every month, and a hafiz should be made to complete a khatam every 10 days. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "The most virtuous act of worship for my ummah is the recitation of Quran." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also mentioned, "The Quran will be a proof for you or against you." If a person doesn't read the Quran and he doesn't act upon the teachings of the Quran, then this Quran will be a proof against the person on the day of Qiyamah. Dhikrullah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, "Make the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in great abundance so that you may be successful." Every Muslim should take out time daily to engage in dhikrullah. This will create life in a person's actions and save him from many evils and problems. The eighth ibadah is following the sunnah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, "Whatever the Messenger of Allah gives you, then accept it. And whatever he prohibits you from, then abstain." In every action, a Muslim must endeavor to follow the lifestyle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whether in acts of worship or in his personal habits, eating, drinking, sleeping, bathing, relieving oneself, marriage, funerals, etc. The closer we bring ourselves to his beloved lifestyle, the more successful we will be in this world and the hereafter. Number nine is calling towards righteousness and prohibiting evil. Amar bil ma'roof and nahi anil munkar. Allah states, "Let there be amongst you a group of people who call towards virtue, command good and prevents evil. They are the successful ones." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also mentioned, "When people become involved in sin, and amongst them are such people who are able to stop them but do not do so, then very soon Allah will send a very general punishment over all of them." It is the duty of every Muslim subject to shari'i rules to command righteousness and prevent evil. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once mentioned that when a group of people are committing sins and the pious among them do not stop them from committing sins, then Allah will destroy this entire group of people, the pious and the not pious, those who are engaged in sins. So Aisha radiallahu anha asked that you can understand how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will destroy those who are engaged in evil, but why will Allah destroy the good as well? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied that this is the system of Allah. In this world, those who are righteous, if they are not prohibiting those who are involved in evil from carrying out their sins, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish them as well in this world. They will also be destroyed with this group of people. And on the day of Qiyamah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will separate between the righteous and the evil. Important note, before engaging in abundant nafil action, optional actions, the qadha of all past salahs, fasts, zakah, qurbani, etc. must be fulfilled. Many people, after changing their lives, become punctual on acts of worship, but forget to fulfill their past obligatory duties. Whatever was not discharged in the past must be done, as it remains a responsibility on a person's head. A person should not suffice on mere performance of these actions. A concerted effort should be to create life and soul in these actions. The object of these actions is connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The connection and perfection of actions is acquired in the company of Ahlullah, the pious servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The section regarding i'tikaf, the virtues and benefits of i'tikaf. Another special ibadah during the month of Ramadan is i'tikaf during the last 10 days. I'tikaf during Ramadan is an ibadah which belongs to the class of sunnat known as sunnatul kifaya. This ibadah is a collective sunnah upon every person. However, if even a few, or even if one person sits and he carries out this i'tikaf in a masjid, the sunnah obligation will be discharged on behalf of the whole community. One type of sunnah is that which is sunnah upon every person, even fard and wajib, which every person has to carry out individually. And if someone else does it, then it doesn't absolve any other person of this responsibility. But the other types of ibadat which exist upon the people as a whole, the Muslim community as a whole. So if it is carried out by a few people, then the rest are absolved of this responsibility. But if no one from the community carries out these ibadat, then it still remains the duty of every person. Every person will be sinful. Women who intend to observe i'tikaf should do so at home. They should seclude themselves in a particular place at home. If i'tikaf is done solely for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is a very high and noble act of worship. The author of Nurul Idah, Sheikh Shurumbulali rahimahullah, states, i'tikaf is proven from the Quran and Sunnah. It is amongst the most virtuous acts when done with ikhlas and sincerity. From amongst its benefits is that the heart becomes free from the matters of this world. The soul is handed over to its Mullah, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and one is continuously in worship in his house and is protected in his fort. Atta bin Abi Rabah rahimahullah mentions, the example of a person in i'tikaf is like a person who continues coming to the door of a great person to fulfill his needs. It is as if the mu'takif is saying, I will remain here at the door of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives me. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had laid great emphasis on i'tikaf. Some of these virtues will be mentioned. The first, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said regarding the mu'takif, one who sits in i'tikaf, he stays away from sins and so much reward is written for him, like one who is doing all good actions. The second, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, the reward for performing i'tikaf in the last 10 days of Ramadan is equal to the reward of 2 hajj and 2 umrahs. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu reports that while he was once performing i'tikaf in Masjid al-Nabawi, a certain man came to him and greeted him and sat down. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said to him, I see that you seem sad and troubled. The man replied, yes, O son of the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah bin Abbas was the cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I am indeed troubled in that I have an obligation to fulfill. I swear by the holiness of the inmate of this honored resting place that I am not able to fulfill this obligation. He is taking an oath on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu inquired, shall I intercede with that person on your behalf? The man replied, by all means if you so wish. Hazrat Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhu put on his shoes and he exited from the masjid. So the man seeing this said, have you forgotten that you are in i'tikaf? With tears filling his eyes, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu replied, no, the time is still fresh in my mind when I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the esteemed master of this qabr, saying, whoever sets forth in a way and makes an effort of settling a necessary affair on behalf of his brother, that service shall be better for him than to perform i'tikaf for 10 years. And whoever performs i'tikaf for a day, thereby seeking the pleasure of Allah, Allah will open 3 trenches between him and the fire of hell, the width of each being the distance between heaven and earth. This narration is narrated by Tabarani in Awsat. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, whoever sets forth in the way and makes an effort of settling a necessary affair on behalf of his brother, that service shall be better for him than to perform i'tikaf for 10 years. And whoever performs i'tikaf for a single day, thereby seeking the pleasure of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open 3 trenches between him and the fire of Jahannam, the width of each trench being the distance between the heaven and the earth. Imam Zuhri rahimahullah mentions, how astonishing it is that people do not perform i'tikaf, whereas there are many actions which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sometimes did and sometimes did not do. But he did not miss i'tikaf from the time he came to Medina until the end of his life. If he did not perform it for a certain reason, he would make qadha of it as mentioned in the ahadith. One year Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not sit for i'tikaf. So the next year he performed i'tikaf for 20 days. Laws, masail pertaining to i'tikaf. The most important fundamental of sunnah i'tikaf is that one remains in the masjid beginning from the time of sunset on the 21st Ramadan, that is the evening after the 20th fast, until the sunset of the Eid night. And one should not leave the boundaries of the masjid for even 1 second except for one's necessities. This will be explained later. If without a shari'i excuse one leaves the masjid for even 1 moment, the i'tikaf is nullified, it is broken. Note, it is necessary for the one sitting in i'tikaf to ascertain the boundaries of the masjid from those in charge of the masjid before sitting for i'tikaf. Generally, the wudu area, the courtyard of the masjid, the imam's room, etc. are not part of the masjid. By not knowing, one may go there mistakenly, thus nullifying his i'tikaf. There are 3 types of i'tikaf. The first is wajib i'tikaf. This is due to a vow. Similarly, when one has broken his sunnah i'tikaf, it becomes wajib to make qadha of it. I'tikaf can be wajib either if a person takes an oath that if a certain thing occurs, or a person takes, then he will perform i'tikaf. or even if a person takes an oath that he will perform i'tikaf, then this i'tikaf is wajib to perform. Or if one breaks his sunnah i'tikaf, he comes out of the masjid for no reason, then it becomes wajib on him to make qadha of one day and night i'tikaf. The second is sunnah i'tikaf. This is the i'tikaf which takes place only in the last 10 days of Ramadan until the sighting of the Eid moon. It is sunnah because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed it every year. It is also kifaya. As we had explained, if one person from a locality fulfills it, then the responsibility, the rest of the community become absolved of their responsibility. However, if no one in the community fulfills it, then every person in the community will be sinful. The third type of i'tikaf is nafil i'tikaf. This can be done at any time, even for a few moments. On entering the masjid, one should make intention of i'tikaf. As long as he remains in the masjid, he will be rewarded. So even if a person comes to the masjid just for salah, his intention in his heart or verbally for i'tikaf, for as long as he is in the masjid, then as long as he remains in the masjid, till he exits the masjid, the person will be getting thawab of performing i'tikaf. Necessities which allow one to leave the masjid. The first, to pass urine or stool. The second, to perform fard ghusl, that is the ghusl of janabat. The third, to make a necessary wudu. A person wants to engage in some ibadat which require wudu, then the person can leave the masjid to make wudu. The fourth, to give adhan. The fifth, to get food and drink if it is not possible in the masjid. So if no preparation is made to provide food and drink in the masjid for those sitting in i'tikaf, then they can leave the masjid to get the necessary food and drink. The sixth, to go to another masjid for Jumu'ah, for the Jumu'ah salah, if Jumu'ah is not performed there. So if Jumu'ah salah doesn't take place in a masjid, then the person is permitted to leave for the extent, the duration that it takes him to perform Jumu'ah and return. The seventh, to go to another masjid if one is forced due to necessity. That is, if a masjid has to break down, the masjid has to be destroyed, then the person is forced to go to another masjid. So he is permitted to leave the masjid to go to another masjid. And those factors which nullify one's i'tikaf, besides the above mentioned necessities, if one leaves the boundaries of the masjid for even one moment, his i'tikaf will be rendered void. After completing a necessity, if one leaves the masjid even for one moment, the i'tikaf will be rendered void. If a person comes out of the masjid and he makes salam to somebody, or he stops for a minute, he makes salam, he speaks to somebody, and this is not a necessity which is permissible to come out of the masjid for, and the i'tikaf is broken, the person has to make qadha of his i'tikaf. Without a valid shari'i reason or need, one leaves the masjid, whether intentionally, in forgetfulness or by mistake, then in all such situations the i'tikaf will be void. Without a valid shari'i reason or need, if one leaves the masjid intentionally or in forgetfulness or by mistake, then in all these situations the i'tikaf will be broken and void. If one mistakenly enters an area thinking it to be within the boundaries of the masjid, whereas it is not part of the boundaries of the masjid, then too his i'tikaf will be nullified. Therefore, it is of utmost importance to ascertain the boundaries of the masjid before commencing i'tikaf. Since fasting is a condition for i'tikaf, if the fast breaks, i'tikaf will be rendered void. Since fasting is the condition for i'tikaf, if one breaks his fast or one doesn't start fasting for whatever reason on a certain day, then his i'tikaf will be broken. By kissing and cuddling, which results in emission, and by intercourse, i'tikaf will be rendered void. This can occur if one is forced to utilize facilities at home when they are not available at the masjid. So if there is no toilet in the masjid, or there is no facility for a person to make a fard ghusl in the masjid, or a person has to go home to fetch his food, and he gets engaged in any of these actions, then his i'tikaf will be rendered void. The consequences of breaking the i'tikaf, the rules of qadha. If the sunnah i'tikaf is rendered void for any of the reasons set forth above, then it is wajib to make qadha only of that day in which the i'tikaf was rendered void. It is not wajib to make qadha of the full 10 days. So if a person breaks his i'tikaf, then he only makes qadha of a single day of i'tikaf, not of the complete 10 days, not of the remaining days. The procedure of making qadha of this one day is as follows. If there is time remaining in that Ramadan, one must perform i'tikaf with the niyyah of qadha in that Ramadan, commencing from the setting of the sun of one day, from sunset, from the time of iftar, until the setting of the sun of the following day. If there is no time in that particular Ramadan, or if it is not possible for any other reason to perform i'tikaf in the same Ramadan, Then apart from Ramadan, one can keep fast on any other day of the year and perform i'tikaf for a complete day, that is from sunset till sunset. On the other hand, if one makes qadha the following Ramadan, this will also be valid. However, there is no guarantee of life, and therefore one should make qadha as quickly as possible. A person who broke his sunnah i'tikaf, then it's wajib upon him to make qadha of a single day of i'tikaf. Number two, if the sunnah i'tikaf is rendered void, it is not necessary to leave the masjid. One can continue the i'tikaf for the remainder of the last 10 days with the intention of nafil i'tikaf. In this way, the sunnah mu'akkada will not be fulfilled, but reward will be obtained for nafil i'tikaf. On the other hand, if the i'tikaf was rendered void due to some involuntary mistake, it is not inconceivable that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may bestow through His infinite mercy the reward of the sunnah i'tikaf of the last 10 days. Hence, it is preferable in the case of breaking of the i'tikaf to continue the i'tikaf until the end of Ramadan. However, it is permissible if a person does not continue with the i'tikaf after breaking it. It is also permissible to leave on the day that the i'tikaf is broken and to commence a nafil i'tikaf on the following day. Number three, although fuqaha have not written with precise clarity the procedure for the qadha of one day's i'tikaf, the following appears to be the procedure in general principles. If the i'tikaf was rendered void during the day, only a day's qadha is required. One must enter before Subah Sadiq for the purpose of qadha. Keep fast and leave the same day at the time of the setting of the sun in the evening. On the other hand, if the i'tikaf was rendered void in the night, the qadha must be made of both the day and night. One must enter the masjid before the setting of the sun in the evening, stay the night in the masjid, keep fast and leave the next day after the setting of the sun. And permissible acts during i'tikaf: to eat, drink. Number two, to sleep. Number three, to do necessary business for one's necessities of life, on condition that the goods are not brought into the masjid. Number four, to speak. However, one must abstain from vain talk. Number five, to change one's clothing, apply itar or scent, and to put oil in one's head. Number six, to make nikah. Number seven, to teach Quran or any other religious knowledge. Number eight, to wash or sew clothing. However, at the time of washing, the person should be in the boundaries of the masjid, and the water should not fall in the masjid. The water must fall out of the boundaries of the masjid. The same law applies to washing utensils. A person can wash the utensil, but he has to be in the masjid, and the impure water should fall outside the boundaries of the masjid. Number nine, passing wind in the masjid when one is compelled to do so. Thus, whatever does not render the i'tikaf null and void, nor is it makruh in i'tikaf, and is itself permissible, is also permissible during the state of i'tikaf. The boundaries of the masjid are clearly demarcated. The red line at the end where these ropes are put up. Upstairs also there's a red line that also is the boundary of the masjid. We're reading from the kitab Ash-Shama'il al-Kubra, The Sublime Conduct of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, compiled by Mufti Muhammad Irshad Qasmi Muddazilluh. The significance of the sublime conduct of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala initiated the system of messengerhood for the guidance of humanity. Through these selected personalities, mankind received the message of guidance, and man was enriched with the divine speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which eventually descended in the form of the Quran Majid. The author goes on to explain that Allah didn't reveal the Quran to every single person. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he entrusted Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the duty to explain the Quran to us, to live practically, to live the life of the Quran, and to also teach us every teaching of the Quran. Thus, it is not possible to understand the meaning of the Quran, to understand the words of the Quran, without the aid of a messenger. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself states, قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ نُورُ وَكِتَابٌ مُبِينٌ. Indeed, a light, a nur, has come to you from Allah in a clear book. The word nur, light, is a reference to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It simply means that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a source of guidance for humanity. And the reason for sending Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the primary reason was to explain the meaning of the Quran. لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ يَتْلُو عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ. That's the primary reason Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent, was to teach us the teachings of the Qur'an and to teach us how to recite the Qur'an. And the author explains the status of the Qur'an. It can be safely concluded that the Qur'an is not an academic or a philosophical composition which merely serves as the fountainhead of Islamic thought. Neither is it a heavenly benediction which should be kept in places of worship for the sake of acquiring barakah, nor is it a historical or religious artifact which should be placed in a museum. Rather, it is a modus operandi, it is a code of conduct, it is a document which guarantees salvation if a person lives his life according to it. And the status of the sunnah, Imam Makhul rahimahullah mentions that the sunnah determines and expounds the meaning of the Qur'an. فَكَانَتِ السُّنَّةُ بِمَنْزِلَةِ التَّفْسِيرِ وَالشَّرْحِ لِمَعَانِ الْكِتَابِ. Imam Shatibi reiterates the same, that the sunnah is a meaning, a commencement of the Qur'an. Aisha radiallahu anha was once requested to elaborate on the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She responded to the questioner by saying, "Do you not recite the Qur'an?" She was indicating to the fact that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a living Qur'an. And this further implies that by following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one is actually following the Qur'an Majid. After arriving at this deduction, what else do we need to understand the importance of the sunnah? Then there is two types of sunnah. Wahi is of two types. The first is that which is matlu, that which is recited, the Qur'an Sharif. The second is wahi ghayr matlu, that wahi which is not recited. And this is a reference to the ahadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Being wahi, the ahadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are the second primary source of Islamic law. We have been instructed in the Qur'an to adhere to and implement the sunnah in our life. Imam Awza'i writes, when the Qur'an used to descend upon Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Jibreel alayhi salam used to convey the ahadith pertaining to that which would serve as an explanation for the Qur'an Majid. This fact is mentioned in the following verse, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيُ يُوحَىٰ. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not speak according to his whims, his own desires, but what he mentions, his words, are a revelation which has been transmitted. And Imam Ghazali rahimahullah explains that, remember well, the key to all good fortune is to follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in all matters, be it his movements, his actions, method of eating, sleeping or talking. In doing so, we would be truly following Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he goes on to explain that, I do not say that it is essential only to follow him as far as his method of worship is concerned, as there is no justification for abandoning his blessed example in all other matters. Imam Ghazali has mentioned the necessity of following Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in such actions which are not categorized as acts of ibadah, acts of worship. Rather, they deal with a person's personal habits. Hence, individuals who claim that obedience in these matters is not mandatory, not necessary, merely wishes to follow their whims and their own lusts, and they deprive themselves of immense barakah and goodness. Imam Ghazali concludes this topic that the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is an uswa, is a guidance for every aspect of our life. That failure to adopt the sunnah in all matters closes a great door amongst the doors of prosperity. If a person wants prosperity in his life, in this world, in the akhirah, then it's necessary for him to follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in every aspect of his life. And there are two types of sunnah, sunan al-huda and sunan al-zawaid. Sunan al-huda are those practices of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam which are related to acts of ibadah. Example, performing salah in jama'ah, calling out the adhan and iqamah, adhering to the different sunnahs relating to salah, fasting, hajj, etc. Discarding this category of sunnah is detestable and it is sinful as well. Then the second category is sunan al-zawaid. These refer to the character, the demeanor, the personal habits of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These include his manner of dressing, sleeping, etc. Replication in these acts constitutes great reward, but omitting them is not sinful. If a person carries out these sunnahs, he does what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had done, then he will be rewarded greatly. But if a person for some reason has to not practice on these, there is some necessity, a person is sick, and a person omits these sunnahs, sunan al-zawaid, then the person will not be sinful. However, a true follower of the sunnah is one whose ways are consistent with sunan al-zawaid as well. That is, those personal preferences. To achieve this is really a sign of good fortune. Since the word zawaid means extra or superfluous, one should not mistakenly draw the conclusion that these are not acts of worship. However, these are great acts of worship. The author writes that sunnah in actual fact means an Islamic mannerism, at-tariqatu al-maslukatu fi al-deen, fahiya fi nafsiha ibadah. Thus, this in itself is an act of worship, an act of ibadah. A person will be rewarded greatly for it. The author explains that if we do not practice these sunnahs as far as eating, sleeping, talking is concerned, which is an act of ibadah, then if a person neglects this, then he will never be a true adherent to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Inshallah, we'll continue with this kitab from tomorrow. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.